Well, about a year or so ago, I was traveling out here on Elvira Road, and as I was going out by the one farm, I looked down along the woods, and there stood a really nice deer. It was a buck. So I stopped and I looked at it a little bit, and I thought, wow, that's a really nice deer. And then I drove on and I went to about my business, and on my way back I drove by again to see if the deer was still around, and lo and behold, there the deer was in exactly the same spot. It had not even moved an inch. And as I thought about it a little more, I realized that it was not real. Someone had thrown a deer hide over this deer, over this decoy, so to speak, and I'm sure a lot of people were tempted to shoot at it thinking that it was really a real deer, but it wasn't. It was false. And in life there are many things that are false that seem real to us. In the spiritual world, we call this temptation. We're going to talk about this morning. Temptation. As I thought about this a little bit, about what temptation is and how it affects us in our lives, and it affects everyone from the very first temptation ever in creation to today, temptation affects every single person. And I said, well, what is temptation? How do we define temptation? Webster defines it as the inducing or enticing to something immoral. Well, in order for something to be classified as immoral, there has to be rules or laws that make that immoral. Well, that's the problem today. Some people say, well, everything's okay. Whatever's good for you is good for you. It's all relevant. It's all good, when really, in all reality, it's not. We look at the Bible as our rule of faith and direction for living, our guide for living, and whatever goes against God's teaching in the Bible, we consider immoral. Something is immoral when it is unnatural, when it's not real. In the Hebrew and Greek language, the word for temptation, both in those languages, implies a test in order to prove something. So a temptation in the Hebrew and Greek language is a test in order to prove something from someone, their faith, their obedience, what they believe in, what they believe. They're tempted to prove, or they're enticed to prove where they stand. Of course, the most famous story about temptation is in the third chapter of Genesis. It's the original earthly temptation by the devil of Eve and Adam. And we note here in the story, first of all, who the tempter is. Secondly, who the tempted is. Okay? The tempter here, as we read, is the serpent. So we read on, the serpent is known throughout the Bible as the devil, as that ancient serpent. The Bible refers to him as, not so much in that the serpent enticed her, but that the serpent possessed by the devil in the form of the serpent, came to Eve and tempted her. The devil is described by Jesus in John chapter 8 as the father of lies. In him there is no truth. All lies originate from somewhere. All temptation originates from somewhere. And that somewhere is Satan or the devil. In 2 Corinthians, Paul describes the devil as an angel of light, saying, when he speaks about false teachers and how they are servants masquerading as agents of righteousness, in the same way that the devil masquerades as an angel of light. Okay? In other words, he comes looking good, but truthfully in him is darkness. The tempter is always Satan. God never tempts us. James tells us God is not the one that tempts us. It's the devil that tempts us. And when he tempts us, he lies to us, because that's what temptation is. It is a lie every single time. And the tempted are you and I, God's creation, tempted to go against God's will and against God's word. In this story, it tells us the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. So he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said, well, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you'll die. The serpent said, you're not going to die. You will not surely die. God just knows that when you eat of it, your eyes are going to be open. You'll be like God and you'll know good and evil. You see, there's three principles in all temptation that play out exactly as they did in the Garden of Eden. First of all, temptation causes us to question. Did God really say you must not eat it from any tree in the garden? Secondly, sin causes us to doubt. Again, did God really say this? Is that what God really said? Well, maybe it's the way you translate it. You know, as we get people look at the Bible and say, well, it all depends on how you translate it. See? Or maybe, well, when you eat this, God knows that your eyes are going to be open and you'll be like God. You see, temptation causes us to question God's word. Did God really say? It gets us to causes us to doubt God's purpose, and that here he says, well, God just doesn't want you to be like him. See? And in this, temptation tests our knowledge. What do we know about God's word? What does God really say? When we're tempted, what does God say about it? Temptation tests our faith. What am I going to trust in? Am I going to trust in God's purpose for me, or am I going to turn to my own purpose for myself? Thirdly, temptation tests our obedience. Who am I going to obey? God or Satan? So temptation causes us to question, it causes us to doubt, and thirdly, it convinces us to sin. Well, Eve took a second look. She saw that the fruit of the tree was good, pleasing, and desirable. And she took some and she ate it. She was convinced that it seemed natural and good. It seemed like the right thing to do. It all looked good. So what was wrong with it? Plain and simple, it broke God's rule. It broke God's law. If for no other reason, she should have said, I'm not going to pick that fruit because God told me not to. I don't understand it. It looks good. It seems good. But God told me not to do it. So I'm not going to do it. Just simply because God said so. I don't care how many people are doing it. Eve should have, well, of course, it was only Adam and Eve. But in our context today, we say, I don't care how many people are doing it. God says it's wrong, and I'm not going to do it. And fourthly, temptation condemns us to shame. Have you ever noticed how when you break one of God's laws, you do something you know God doesn't want you to do? How you feel afterwards? I hope you feel this way afterwards. Shameful, knowing that you broke God's laws. Maybe you do it over and over again. You keep saying, there I go again. There I go again. Look at what happened to these people. The eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Earlier, the man and his wife, it tells us, were naked and they felt no shame. Now they felt shame. They felt shame because they knew they had broken God's law. So sin causes us to question God's word. It causes us to doubt God's purpose. It convinces us to sin, and it condemns us to shame. There's no good in temptation whatsoever. You know, it's kind of like our ducks here this morning that we have. Sin is like decoys. You know, we go out to hunt these. Some hunters say the more you have, the better the spread, the more likelihood of you bringing home ducks. So what do? They set these things out. You know, they set them out in patterns out in the marshes. And we get them out there, and then we go over here into the brush. And we conceal ourselves, you know, so the ducks up ahead, up in the sky can't see us. And we get over there, and there the ducks are. They look good. They're all spread out, like they're eating, like they're having a good time together. And we start going, and all of a sudden, here comes ducks flying over. And they're looking, and we're saying, look at this. Look at them. They're having a good time. They're eating. Come on in here.
here. Commit to this. Because when the ducks commit, their wings spread and their feet come down, that's when they're the most vulnerable. And the key is to getting them in close to the lie, close to the decoy, so that they can be taken, so that they can be consumed. And Satan does that. He conceals himself in so many ways. In the news, he conceals himself in making it look good, making it all right, because this person's doing it or that person's doing it. On the internet, we click on the internet and there it is in front of our eyes. So it must be okay because it's on the internet. He conceals himself in the riches of this world. I say, look at me. You need this. You deserve this. You've worked so hard. So we covet it and we go after false treasures in the world. He conceals himself in our friends, our families, even our churches. He conceals himself in false teachings by convincing us that those false teachings are right because it sounds pretty good and it seems like it makes sense. But God says, no, it doesn't. It's not good. It's not the right thing to do. And Satan tries to get us to commit with those lies. Those decoys spread out in life, and they are spread out far and wide. And he calls to us, go ahead, commit to this. It looks good. It looks real. You want to be there. You want to do this. So how do we approach temptation in life? How do we approach the spread that the devil has put out for us? We approach it with insight and strength. We approach it with cautious discernment, being careful before we commit, circling again and again, checking it out, looking into it. There's nothing wrong with observing. There's nothing wrong with researching, checking it out to see if it is really truth and real, so that we have insight. We approach it with strength to resist it, no matter how much it beckons us. And Satan knows exactly what your weak point is. James 4 says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God. Draw near to God. So we approach temptation with insight and strength. That involves three things. Three things that are so important in dealing with temptation of life every day. Remember, read, and present your requests. First of all, we remember. As Paul said to the Corinthians, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as common to man. In other words, don't get all bent out of shape. We all are subject to temptation. Even Jesus was. And yours is no greater, no different than the next person. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as common to man. In other words, God can deal with it because he's dealt with it before. In fact, Paul said in that passage, God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. He'll let you go right up to the edge, won't he? Right up to the edge. But something happens. And Paul said to the Corinthians, with temptation, he will provide the way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. So we find peace as we remember. When temptation comes, we stop. And we remember, first of all, this is not too much for God. God will not allow me to be tempted beyond what I can deal with. And he's going to provide a way out for me. First and foremost, remember who God is. And that God knows you're going through that right then and there. Secondly, we read. In John chapter 17, Jesus was with his disciples in the upper room. And he prayed to God, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. In Psalm 119, the King James Version says, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. The NASB words it this way, the sum of your word is truth. In other words, all that this adds up to is truth. And every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. Read. Get in here and read, because every single temptation that you are faced with, every decoy that you are faced with in life is in here. Someone has dealt with it before, and you can read and find out what happened as a result of their dealing with it, and how God wants you to deal with it so that you'll come out on top. It's in here. Every battle, every struggle, every temptation that Satan's throwing at you is in here, and you will find ways to resist the devil and gain insight. Thirdly, present your requests. Pray to God. And it doesn't hurt to get on your knees. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus was now over in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, he went off to pray and come back, and his disciples had fallen asleep. He said, what's wrong with you guys? This is a serious time. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation, because the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Pray. Pray, God, that I don't enter into this temptation. I remember you're not going to allow me to be devoured, that this is not more than you can deal with. I read in your word how you want me to act. I know that you're a God of righteousness and justice. And I'm coming to you, God, on my knees, that I might not enter into this temptation. Paul told the Philippians, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Boy, what a powerful tool the devil temptation is. It is spread out just far and wide. It causes us to do all kinds of ungodly things. We're driving down the road and somebody cuts us off. Meanwhile, the Christian radio station keeps singing, praise the Lord. And there we are, cursing and swearing at the people on the road, you know. Or the neighbor just happens to do something that we just don't care about. Or those people drive up and down the road and the road's covered with manure, you know. I'm tempted to go tell them. I'm tempted to go over there and say this. All kinds of things temptation does to us to cause us to be ungodly people. Or on the other hand, the temptations that are so subtle. When we're out in public, there it is. Well, they're doing it. It's not so bad. If they're doing it, I think I will too. Or maybe they got all these things over here and, you know, how do they deserve it and I don't? So we start taking advantage of others so that we can prosper in life and have what certain people have. You understand what I'm saying? Temptation just has this broad, broad spectrum of ways that it works in our lives. But every time it comes, whether it flashes up on the screen, whether it's on the news, in the newspaper, whether it's in our friends, our schools, our workplaces, it is a lie trying to get us to turn from God and be disobedient to His rules. Why do we believe what we believe? Sometimes I don't know. It's hard to explain. But I know one thing. It's because God says so. And that's good enough. When we say the Bible says it, I believe it, that ends it, or something like that. But how much more powerful when we really know we can turn to God's Word. We can resist the devil by remembering God tells us, I am with you and I will help you. We can read and remember that God's Word will guide us and give us strength. And we can pray as God desires for us to pray. Because when we deal with the decoys of life, it takes insight and it takes strength. It takes perseverance and it takes practice. Day in and day out. It's a battle, folks. And it's tiring. But we know that God is more powerful. Greater is He that's within us than he that's within the world. I can't for the life of me understand why Eve and Adam did this. Someday we'll know. Someday we'll know. But we know one thing. They fell into temptation. They questioned God's word. They doubted God's purpose. They were convinced to sin, and they were condemned to shame. And that's not the kind of life God wants us to lead. He wants us to be filled with joy
obedient to His Word, and doing all that we can to deal with the decoys of everyday life. Let's pray. God, we just thank You for Your Word this morning.